Welcome to Light in the Land, where we illuminate the Bible within the context of the land of Israel. Each week, we uniquely dive into biblical passages using archaeology, history, geography, customs and culture of the biblical period, and the Hebraic background of Jesus, guiding you along ancient paths and into biblical towns and landscapes is Dr. John DeLancey. He serves as the founder and director of Biblical Israel Ministries and Tours, and has led over 90 Israel study trips to date, as well as participated in many archaeological digs. We pray this program connects you to the land, deepens your understanding of the Bible, and inspires your walk of faith in Christ.
Shalom, hello, and welcome to Light in the Land, where we discover the Bible through the lens of Israel's physical settings. Once again, I'm John DeLancey, and I am excited to take us back to the Old Testament for a story from 2 Kings chapter 18, although this narrative is also well illustrated in the text of Isaiah chapter 37. Thanks for joining us for this episode where we again use archaeology, history, geography, and other customs and culture of the Bible to bring to life this particular scriptural passage. When is the last time that you have faced a battle in life? Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulations or battles. Simply because we know life is difficult. In fact, the pace of life can really be exhausting, and the daily routines can take a toll on our physical well-being. Really, life is even harder and heavier when we face trials, challenges, and even battles that leave us emotionally and especially spiritually empty. Some of life's challenges are brief skirmishes that are quickly resolved, and of course, then we move on. But these battles are more of a nuisance than anything else. However, other battles are more consequential and can really stop us in our tracks. The battle, for instance, with cancer, it creates an anxious, stressful time and becomes physically difficult, especially when the disease is prolonged and advanced. These big, encompassing life battles indeed wear us out physically, emotionally, and again, spiritually. So in this episode, we're going to consider the Judean city of Lachish, which underwent numerous invasions, skirmishes, can we say, and indeed a few significant battles. But as we take a look at this passage from 2 Kings, we're going to also look at other passages that just may, I hope, remind us of a few life lessons that we can learn from these narratives. Now, Lachish was an ancient Canaanite city long before the conquest of the land by the Israelites, and specifically Joshua. Lachish is located 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem in what is called the Shvelah, the lowlands of Judah. Lachish was perched high on a hill overlooking a valley that extended east to the hill country of Judah. In fact, from the top of Lachish, when we go there with groups, we can look east and easily see the area of Hebron, and north of that, the area of Bethlehem. Indeed, the city's prosperity and longevity, this Canaanite city, that is, were due to, in part to its strategic military location. There was an abundant water source and fertile valleys surrounding it. So archaeologically, I've used this term tell before. A tell is an ancient mound. And this tell or site was excavated first in the 1930s by the team of British archaeologists. The excavations then resumed later in the 60s and again in the 70s and 80s and even into the present time. From the evidence of these digs, the large Canaanite city of Lachish was fortified by a wall and a glacis. A glacis is a ramp-like structure of packed earth. Excavations have revealed a large palace and two cultic temples on the Acropolis, the top of the site. Even cultic vessels, offering bowls, ivory, and imported pottery found in these two temples give evidence of the wealth of the city and its residents. Even a rare inscription using a proto-Canaanite alphabet was also discovered really recently on a 3,500-year-old potsherd. Piece of pottery, a broken piece, that is. So that really indicates for us how prominent this city really was. This Canaanite city was eventually destroyed by fire in the 12th century. Some suggest that the nearby Philistines destroyed the city, while others who hold to a later date for the conquest attribute the destruction and the city's demise, of course, to Joshua and the Israelites. But let's just remember also that Lachish first appears in the biblical narrative in the book of Joshua when the alliance of local kings attacked the Gibeonites. If you recall, this story is found in Joshua chapter 10. And the text tells us that Joshua and the Israelites defeated this alliance and actually destroyed Lachish. The conquest only took 2 days. It's because the Lord gave Lachish into the hands of the Israelites. So can we say the first taking of the city was well before the 12th century, most likely at the end of the 15th century, as listed in Joshua chapter 10. The Amarna letters, which date to the 14th century, were actually found in Egypt in 1887. And interestingly enough, these ancient texts mention also the city of Lachisu, no doubt the same city that we're talking about today in this episode. So the entrance of Lachish, when we visit the site today, are Israelite ruins. Lachish was fortified actually with a double stone wall. You can see it. Part of that is redone. And other parts of the wall are left as discovered. But this fortification was indeed essential because Lachish was the second most important city in Judah, next to Jerusalem, and this would be, of course, in the divided kingdom. Based on 2 Chronicles 11, it also can be assumed that it was the Judean king Rehoboam who increased the fortification of Lachish. He also refortified many other Judean cities during the same time period. And even in recent excavations, new portions of the expansive fortification walls have been exposed. Rehoboam's palace was actually built also over the earlier Canaanite palace and extended beyond the original palace's footprint. So when we go to the top, standing on the top of this palace, it really puts us at a wonderful perspective of really the whole area around us. In fact, even on a clear day, there's about a 15 to 20 mile panoramic view from the top of the palace in all directions. Visitors to the site today enter the city through an impressive double gate in the southwest wall. The outer gate includes a large watchtower, while the inner gate is a classic six-chamber structure. It is possible to walk in between the double fortification walls of the city where these massive stones were precisely placed centuries ago. But we do know, as we again take a look at biblical history, that Lachish fell in 701 BC. It was one of 46 Judean cities taken by the Assyrians, according to the military records of King Sennacherib, who reigned, incidentally, from 705 BC to 681 BC. The records say more than 200 Israelites were taken in the Assyrian campaign of Judah, and Lachish probably had a population of a few thousand at the time of the siege. Again, they were one of 46 Judean cities taken. Remnants of a siege ramp, interestingly enough, built by the Assyrian army, have actually been discovered. In fact, archaeologists estimate that 15,000 tons of stone and earth were used to make this ramp that enabled an effective use of large-wheeled battering rams against these high walls and towers of this Judean city. In fact, a detailed Assyrian relief preserved on the walls of Sennacherib's palace in Nineveh depicts the brutal siege of Lachish. I've actually seen the original relief. It's actually displayed in the British Museum today. I've only seen it once, but it was quite impressive to see. Now, astonishingly, Lachish rebounded within the next century after they were destroyed by the Assyrians at the end of the 8th century. So apparently the city was rebuilt and refortified, perhaps by King Josiah. But by the end of the 6th century BC, a new invading army, the powerful Babylonians, who were the army who defeated the Assyrians, incidentally, they also advanced against the city. And finally, in 587 BC, Lachish was decimated, never to rise again. If you get the impression that Lachish faced a number of battles and destructions in its history, well, yeah, you are quite correct. In fact, the impressive archaeological evidence sets the context for these biblical narratives that we'll now review together. Now, the biblical record of two battles will indeed connect us with the history and the people of Lachish. The first narrative focuses on a guy named Hezekiah in Jerusalem. But Lachish, which again was 30 miles southwest, gets some attention as well. This is the passage from 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 13 through 17. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, the king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave them all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, the king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabsheka with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. So here we have Hezekiah sending a message to King Sennacherib, who was himself at Lachish. Sennacherib and his very formidable army actually traveled about 600 miles from Nineveh to Judah. And as he approached Lachish, this Assyrian king saw the walls, the gates, which, along with the siege ramp that Sennacherib built, these are all visible today, as I mentioned. The Assyrian soldiers stood ready, of course, to attack the city. Now, they were a formidable enemy with battering rams, armed with long spears, swords, and sling stones, and protected by their armor and pointed iron helmets. In fact, the relief found in Nineveh and now displayed at the British Museum clearly depicts the Assyrian army with all of their armor and their pointed iron helmets. So here's Isaiah now offering more details of this late 8th century battle between the Assyrians and the Judeans, and specifically these Judeans living here at Lachish. The Rabshakeh, probably an official title for the field commander who was overseeing the siege of Jerusalem. Some, incidentally, think that that was a title, a name, if you will, but probably just an official title. So Rabshakeh, or Rabshakeh, also pronounced that way, returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libnah, for he had heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tirhaka, the king of Cush, incidentally, an Egyptian pharaoh, if you will, from southern Egypt. He has set out to fight against you. And when he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hands of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria had done to all lands, devoting themselves to destruction. And shall you be delivered?" This is Isaiah chapter 37, verses 8 through 11. Now, there's a mentioning of Libnah, Tel Berna. Actually, a few years ago, I helped with the excavation there. Libnah, you can see from the top of Lachish. It's only literally a few miles north of Lachish. And according to Isaiah 37, this Assyrian king ruthlessly attacked even the smallest Judean towns. He wanted all these cities of Judah destroyed. And other than Jerusalem, as the relief again depicts clearly, he took a total of 46 Judean cities. Let me also parenthetically add that at the excavation at Tel Berna, I actually was given the opportunity to excavate around the 8th century fortification wall there. I believe it's on the south side of Tel Berna. And interestingly enough, what did I find? Lodged within the fortification wall itself, a sling stone. Picture it being the size of a baseball today. And this sling stone, no doubt, was shot out of a sling by the Assyrian army and missed its mark, and it lodged within the wall itself. only to be discovered thousands of years later. I really enjoyed finding that, and no doubt that is Isaiah 37 coming to life. Incidentally, the details of chapter 36 of Isaiah focus on the taking of Lachish, whereas Libna is mentioned in the next chapter. But now as we fast forward 115 years, we come to another biblical connection. And as I mentioned now, the Babylonians, who were the army who took the Assyrians, and of course the Babylonians themselves would be taken later by the Persians, but these Babylonians are also a very formidable enemy, and they were now also now knocking at the door of Lachish and all the Judean cities in the early 6th century BC. And of course, we would know that unlike Jerusalem, which withstood the attacks of Sennacherib and the Assyrians at the end of the 8th century, in about 701 BC, here we have biblical records and the archaeology to verify that Jerusalem would be taken also by the Babylonians in 586 BC. But when we read from the pen of a prophet named Jeremiah, he is speaking now about conveying the devastating news of the last, apparently, two standing cities during the time of the Babylonian invasion of Judah. These two last standing cities are mentioned in chapter 34, and I want to read verse 7. When the army of the king of Babylon was fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities of Judah that were left, Lachish and Azekah, for these were the only fortified cities of Judah that remained. Now that's significant, as even a standalone passage or verse specifically that mentions Lachish and the taking of the city by the Babylonians. In the mid-1930s, however, we need to go back and look at the archaeological record. In the 1930s, the famous Lachish letters were discovered. Now, these letters, we call ostraca in Hebrew, were inscriptions written on shards of broken pottery. A total of 18 ostraca were found during archaeological excavations at Lachish. Lachish letter number 4, as it is referred to, seems to capture the final communication between Judean cities. The letter's content actually reflects the political and religious turmoil of these last days. So written in Paleo-Hebrew, an earlier form of Hebrew, the Ostrakon, singular, letter number 4, reads this way. And I find this particularly interesting. Here it is, quote, "And your servant is not sending him there anymore, but when morning comes around, and may my Lord be apprised that we are watching for the fire signals of Lachish according to all the signs which my Lord has given, because we cannot see Azekah." A couple observations here. Apparently, there is a word or two missing in this ostracon, on this ostracon. You heard the pause there, when morning comes round. So there's apparently a word or two missing, and then it continues by saying, "And may my Lord be apprised." But secondly, isn't this remarkable? The mentioning of Lachish and Azekah, it is precisely what Jeremiah wrote in chapter 34, verse 7. And the mental picture is clear of the distant fire's glow, providing a signal of survival that was shared between the residents of these two last standing cities. The signal fires represented life and hope. And now, archaeologically, to find a perfect match between the scenario of what was happening when the Babylonians were surrounding and eventually invading Lachish, when we read our Bible and then have the archaeological discovery confirm the biblical history, that's, I think, quite amazing. Although it should not surprise us, because again, the Bible can stand alone, but archaeology indeed does confirm the historicity of God's word. I also find it interesting as we bring this to a close that as the story is told, Israel's Prime Minister Menachem Begin, who served between 1977 and 1983, was so intrigued by this verse in Jeremiah that he performed a test of his own. He set bonfires blazing on top of Azekah and Lachish, and as reported, the signal fires could indeed be seen from both hilltop locations without difficulty. In fact, even today on a clear day, the top of Azekah is visible from Lachish. Indeed, in these ancient stories of biblical battles, there is one common element: hopeless destruction. Outcomes, especially for those on the losing side, were not pleasant. Yet those who lived in Lachish and Azekah at the beginning of the 6th century, at least a distant flicker of a fire atop of a remote hill, no doubt brought a glimmer of hope to residents of a neighboring city. During the dark night, the fire burned and provided a connection across the miles as two cities struggled against the overwhelming invasion of these Babylonians. Like rapid fire, life's battles in all shapes and sizes come our way. And oftentimes these struggles come at the wrong time, too. Can you relate? From personal encounters with these battles, the importance of keeping our eyes on God goes without saying. In fact, we sometimes waver because of the unknown outcome of the battles that we face. The severity of the battle sometimes can blind us to seeing God's beacon of hope that he has for us even in the midst of crisis. Yet our faith grows, our faith deepens, and matures when we affirm and hang on to the truth that God has an ultimate perfect plan and a reason for the battles we face. When we entrust the outcome of each battle to God, he serves as our beacon of hope despite the circumstances that surround us. Our faith either strengthens or weakens in the battles of our life. It weakens when we allow the trials to diminish our hope in God. Yet our faith grows stronger when we hold our positions and claim God as our only beacon of hope. But God's sovereignty, his power, his wisdom, and love are not diminished when the outcome of our battles is not an obvious victory. The trials of this life can be God's mercies, actually, in disguise. God's blessing can actually take the form of loss and defeat for the purpose of helping us learn that only God is our true source of hope. God, help me stand firm in the battles I face. Strengthen my hope in you. Forgive me when I doubt your presence or care. Renew me when I feel weak Bring me victory as I claim you as my beacon of hope. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this program. We hope it was enlightening and inspiring. If you have questions, you can email Dr. John DeLancey at drjohn@biblicalisraeltours.com. We invite you to visit our website, biblicalisraeltours.com, where we have resources about Israel and the Bible, select images from today's program, along with links to our YouTube channel featuring on-location teaching videos from the land of Israel. Additionally, our site also has information about upcoming trips throughout Israel and other biblical lands. A tour of the Holy Land will transform the way you read and understand the Bible, as it has for thousands of others. Until next time, thanks for listening, and Shalom.